Let's turn, please, as we pick up our study again in the book of Psalms to Psalm chapter 98, verse 7. In our study last week, we saw that the psalmist was saying to shout joyfully to the Lord our God because we love him, and encouraged us to enter into the rest of God, that God swears in his wrath that people who are at enmity with him, who don't love him, will not enter the rest of God. You know, and my desire is to enter into the rest of God. Imagine getting into heaven and there's no more strife against sin, no more struggle against the things of this world, no more agony, and you just simply are there with God, and he is there with you, and you are, you know, our bodies are made perfect, completely free from all sickness, disease, no longer capable of being tempted by any kind of sin. Satan will be gone. It will be an incredible rest of God. And something that it would seem to me that everybody would want to embrace, except for the fact that they don't want to become humble before God. And therefore, God says, for those that won't be humble, they will never enter my rest. And that if we love God, our concluding part of the study last week is, if we love God, we should hate evil. And if we don't hate evil, then we should learn to love God more so that we will hate evil. And this week we're going to continue with that theme along with, the key verse is going to be, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. But before we get there in chapter 98, verse 7, let the sea roar in all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he, and it's talking about Jesus, we know, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now again, written thousands of years. In fact, I don't know how many times it'd be a good study to sometime count all the times in the Psalms or even in all the prophets where they're writing about the coming reigning Messiah that would reign on the world forever and ever and ever. And it's dozens and dozens of times, written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And sometimes people, you know, I'll say in a conversation, it's not very long, but I said, you know what, the Lord's coming. And they go, yeah, Kevin, you've said that. And you know, but I'm just doing what the psalmist did. They constantly are reminding us. It brings such comfort to my heart. And I pray to you, too. And I actually get encouraged when I see others that are saying, I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait until the Lord comes. Because it gets our minds off of the things that are in this world as it completely gets, you know, as the world continues to get increasingly complex every week. Chapter 99, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. In fact, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Those that were in our Wednesday study are going to be familiar with this because we just read it this last week. But, it's amazing, and we had an earlier psalm that talked about the Lord dwelling between the cherubim. But I just want to, in light of the struggles that people can go through in their life, I want to challenge you to maybe read this whole section of 2 Kings, because it deals with a king called Hezekiah. He was a righteous king. In fact, he took over from a completely immoral father. His dad had actually burned his children in the fire to foreign gods, to idols. And so Hezekiah would have realized, I've lost brothers because this man worshiping idols burned my brothers in the fire in service and devotion. Well, his heart was turned towards God. So when his father had died, gone into eternity, he took over the throne. And the first thing he did is he cleaned up the idols, destroyed all the idols in the land. And then the Assyrians were oppressing Israel. The Assyrians were conquering cities in northern Israel. And Hezekiah felt like trusting God. I'm going to trust God and everything's going to be okay. So he rebelled against Assyria. He stopped sending any money to Assyria. And he probably was expecting that everything was going to go wonderful because he had repented and turned the nation back to God. Well, things didn't go wonderful. He was put under siege by Assyria and they were pressing. They were wiping out the cities of Judah. And so then Hezekiah told a Syrian king, he goes, okay, I'm sorry. You know, here's all the money that we had. Stripped the temple of all the gold, all the silver, gave it to him and said, I'm sorry, please don't destroy us. Because they were putting Jerusalem under siege and the people were afraid they were going to die. Well, the Assyrian king just took the money, used it to strengthen his position, and came in siege again to Hezekiah. Well, this time Hezekiah goes before the Lord and he says, God, I am at the end of my ropes. I have no money. I have no army. I have no chariots. I have no soldiers. I don't know. I'm just sitting inside these walls, and the Assyrians are out there, 185,000 Assyrians, when you think about your wall being surrounded by that number of people. And he took his letter, and this is the lead up to verse 14. And Hezekiah received this threatening letter from the Assyrians saying, hey, you know, don't trust in your God. How is your God going to deliver you when all the gods of the nations around us haven't protected them? We are going to destroy your city. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. See, he was at the end, and, you know, he might have expected that when he served God, everything was going to go right in his life, but the Bible doesn't tell us that everything's going to all of a sudden go right because you trust in God. And then he got to the end of himself, and he had nothing left but God, and he just took this letter, and he goes, I'm going into the temple. And maybe he went into, you know, as I said on Wednesday, it's possible he went into the Holy of Holies, something a king wasn't supposed to do because he wasn't a Levite, and he wasn't the descendant of Aaron, but God must have shown favor on him because he just went straight to God. He said, here's his letter, God. This letter threatens you. It says that you aren't even really a God. And God, I know that you're the only true God. You made the heavens and the earth. And so what do you think about this? And he says, I think I'm going to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers outside the gate because I am God. And because I am going to defend this city because it is mine. And see, the same thing is that, you know, God, I'm still falling into sin. I still get tempted. I don't know what I'm going to do, God. And we spread the threats of the enemy, Satan, against us. God can't forgive you. He won't forgive you. We spread it. God, what do you think? He goes, I think that my son Jesus, when he said it is finished on the cross, he meant it. And someday you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be free from all this because the body I'm going to give you. And it's just as miraculous as an angel of the Lord killing 185,000. Then he saves any of us and delivers any of us into his kingdom. And see, he went to the temple and he just said, God. And God made a way. When Jesus died on the cross, the reason the veil rent in two was so that man would know, I can get to God with my sins. I can confess them to God. And he'll let me in, even though I'm not supposed to, because he'll let me in because of his son, Jesus, that has made a way for me to be forgiven forever and ever and ever. Going back to Psalm chapter 99. The Lord reigns, he does. He reigns in heaven above, and we can go to him. And the cherubim were angels, and they were angels that were made of gold that were over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, and it was the mercy seat that was there. So he was, you know, Hezekiah was going into an earthly temple that was symbolic of what was in heaven. We go directly to heaven, to God. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim on the mercy seat in heaven. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome, and actually fearful, some translations say, name. He is holy. You know, it is so amazing that we can praise a holy, awesome God. You know, when powerful people walk into a room, some people go, oh, I gotta really be careful, and there's just nothing. They're like cockroaches compared to God. And yet people are, they're like that with people, but they don't even think about the things that they say to God. And that's why, in fact, I've heard some testimonies this week of people who said, Kevin, you know, you encourage us to get down with our children on our knees. And, you know, we did that this week, and it was a precious time with our children. To just be in that humble posture of just, instead of just around, just let's ask God, let's get on our knees and praise God. And I was also told last week that, you know, we're talking about raising our hands. The scriptures talk about people raising their hands. And somebody said, Kevin, what is the universal sign of surrender? And I was thinking, yeah. It's I mean, you can go to Sudan, you can go to Russia, you can go to China, you can go to America, you can go anywhere. You raise your hands, I surrender. Everybody knows that's surrender. They might shoot you anyway, but that's what it means, is I surrender. And you know what we're saying? People who raise their hands to God, Think about it this way when you're raising your hands. God, I surrender. I surrender. I just want to give my life completely to you. I want to stop living my life for myself. The king's strength also loves justice, verse 4. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. You know, the scriptures in Isaiah 66, verse 1, and even Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, says that the earth is the footstool of God. So when it says, exalt the Lord and worship at his footstool, you know what? Right here on earth, we're on his footstool, worshiping God. In fact, Jesus talked about, but I say to you, don't swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Now, they didn't really fully understand. He goes, this is my city. I'm coming back for it. Don't swear by this city. It's the city of the great king, me. You know, you don't understand that right now. Don't swear by heaven because he dwells there. Don't swear by earth. It's his footstool. But let your yes be yes, your no be no, and be humble before God. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. The psalmist encourages people to call upon the Lord. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In fact, as I told you, I was picking up Mark Johnson at the jail this last week to go out on a furlough and spend some time fellowshipping with him. And while I was there in the waiting room waiting for him to be able to get out of his duds and into the new ones, street duds, there was this lady there waiting for her fiancé, she ended up saying, to be let out. And you could tell she was very frustrated. And she just all of a sudden just raised back her head and just said, oh, God. And I said, are you calling out to God? And she looked over and she goes, what? And I said, you just said, oh, God. Are you calling out to God? Because if you are, he loves you. And he'll answer if you truly come to him. And, you know, and then she actually kind of, I have to be careful what I say in the jail, kind of attitude. But I mean, it just was able to start a conversation that broke off real quick because Mark came out. But I, you know, if people only knew, you know, and no matter where you go, people are using Jesus' name and God's name because Satan does want to make that name just so common in a derogatory way that people don't realize when they call upon the name of God. When they call out to God and encourage, you know, we should call upon the name of the Lord. Moses did, Aaron did, Samuel did. Verse 7, he spoke to them. God spoke to those who called out to him. He spoke in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them. Actually, they kept them in the Ark of the Covenant, but many times even they would fall into sin. Moses, we know, in actually verse 8 it says, and you answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Moses knew God as the God who forgives. Aaron knew God as the God who forgives. Imagine this. I mean, Aaron helped them worship a golden calf. He even gave all the excuses that we all come up with. You know, when Moses says, Aaron, what did you do? I'm gone in the mountains for 30 days, and you already knew God says, don't make any graven images. And how could you have led the people into the worship of this golden calf? And Aaron says, well, you know, the people, they're such a rebellious people, and they asked me to do something. You were gone. We didn't know about you. I collected their gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. You know, like some miraculous thing that had just came out. That's what he says. You know, and even the excuse would have been something that you would expect to just a lightning bolt from God. But God decided to make him the priest. Make Aaron the first of the high priests of the nation of Israel. I imagine that Aaron went through the rest of his life realizing the God that we serve is the God who forgives. He must have repented. The others that didn't repent were all judged. But see, there was consequences of his deeds. There was consequences of Moses' deeds. God told Moses to strike the rock once. Moses got around to striking it again, three times the second time he was supposed to do it. And so God says, Moses, you're not going to the promised land. Now, Moses knew he was forgiven, but he also knew there was consequence for that sin. God wants us to know we're forgiven, even though you might say, but God, there's this consequence of my sin. My family will forever be estranged. My health will be forever gone. My this, my that, my finances will be ruined. And see, there's consequences for sin. But he is the God who forgives. Now, Satan, what he does a lot of the times is he goes, see the consequences. See, God doesn't really love you. No, God loves us, but there's consequences. Moses understood that. All the saints of the past, the apostles, the prophets, they all understood the consequence of sin. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, Jerusalem, for the Lord our God is holy. And then chapter 100 of Psalms. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, the way that we worship God is to realize that he has made us and not we ourselves. In fact, this is why I really do think this whole cloning thing is such a blasphemy to God and how I think the judgment of God will come, because man is starting to say, you know, we don't even need, you know, a man and a woman to make a life. You know, the homosexuals now are saying, hey, we can make life just without any normal way of making life. And we can just make people's hearts and make people's bodies for spare parts. And see, man is actually saying, we make life. Well, no, they don't. They're taking this extremely complex DNA out of a cell, ripping it off, and then attributing themselves to being the creators. I think that's very offensive to God. And I think the countries that offend God through blatant sin and rebellion against the way that he's created things, and they start messing around with the creation, we'll end up realizing someday the horrors that they have unleashed upon the earth. Verse 4, enter into his gates, and he means of Jerusalem, with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Now, and I want to encourage you, we sang this song today during the worship. You know, you can read books on prayer and how to pray and all this stuff, but the Bible tells us, you know, entering in, when he was saying, when you're going to Jerusalem, when you see Jerusalem on the hill and you're starting to come into the gates, you come in with thanksgiving. And then when you're getting into the courts of the temple, you come into the courts with praise. And I want to encourage you and your families, because again, our little children that are growing up, a lot of times their minds don't fully grasp this whole relationship with God. The relationship with God, not the religion with God, but the relationship that we all want. And so the little kids, their life a lot of times is, you know, God, please help me to have fun today. You know, help it not to rain. Help, you know, and when we get older, I hear people, you know, help the Seahawks win or the Mariners win, you know, and I sit there and I go, there's something wrong here. You know, there's something wrong. This is different than what God has in a relationship with him. And we should teach our little children, let's be thankful. Oh, thankful for what? Thankful that he made you, that he saved you, that he sent Jesus. Praise him for the fact that he has allowed us to live, that he gives us our food and bread. To develop a relationship so that the prayers are just something, not just head bowed, but they're something that are meaningful to God. That are meaningful in a relationship, that we are truly teaching our children that there is a God, even though we can't see him, that wants to just commune with us. We should talk of him and praise him as if he is really there, even though we can't see him. And that our hearts really acknowledge what he has done for us in a praiseworthy way. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And boy, will we be glad when we get to heaven and we realize his mercy is everlasting. He will never change his mind about saving us. He will never change his mind that he forgives us. He will never change his mind that he's invited us into heaven for eternity. Because it is everlasting. Chapter 101, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. O, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Now, you know, this is a psalmist speaking, but it's also, I think, God speaking. You know, the psalmist speaking prophetically. because there's no man on this earth that can say, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. I will set nothing wicked. God will never set anything wicked. And you know what? But the heart that he wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us his heart. He is striving to be able to get in charge of our lives because he doesn't take our life. He asks for it. And then we, through loving obedience to him, because we love him, we want to follow him and please him, that we would say, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Let's turn to Job chapter 31, because there's a parallel passage to this that really kind of blesses me. And it's been a while since we did our study on Job. And it just is a neat parallel passage. And as you're turning there, to just remember, as we live in such a eye-appealing world today, to really try and let this be a guiding verse in your life. Because in 1 John it says, for the world, everything about this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We're living in a world that is just full of things to grab our eyes in sin against God, to grab our eyes to get our hearts off of God. And in fact, it was exactly that thing that deceived Eve in the garden when it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, she forgot the word of God and went after the deceptions of Satan. In other words, God has created us in this world with, and in the fallenness, actually when we fell in sin in the garden, and all of a sudden our eyes were open in a way that were not intended to be open, and I don't understand the complete complexity with that, but all of a sudden Adam and Eve, they saw the world different. Before they weren't even tempted to, they didn't want to lust after things of the eyes other than this one tree. And now all this other stuff opened up to them and they realized, oh, we're naked, and well, this thought that came in my mind, and all of a sudden it was changed. And so we live under that same curse today. And so we have to learn to say, to realize that our eyes are saying, pursue, buy, do, and the Word of God is saying, no, flee, don't buy, don't do. And then what's happening in our mind is the Word of God is trying to protect us and guide us from the destruction, and our eyes are saying, go for it, and it's just a decision of whether we're going to pull the fruit off of the tree like Eve and destroy things or not. And see, Job understood that, and the writer of Psalms understood that. He says, I have made, in chapter 31, verse 1, it says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. Let my wife cook for somebody else, you know. I mean, if I were to be, you know, disobedient, just go after what my eyes are wandering and just do it, you know, no. I mean, I would deserve the consequences of sin. You know, so, and I want, and because, and Job is saying, I know there's consequences of sin, so I should just make sure that I don't go after the things that my eyes are saying to go do, so that I can be set free from these consequences, because my wife should leave me if I were to just go and be unfaithful to her. Going back to Psalm 101, verse 3, the psalmist says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. You know, again, I just want to emphasize, I don't think there's been a time in the history of man where there has been such a bombardment of demonic powers to entice people away, because there's such a litany of ways that the enemy can do it. And the psalmist was saying, no, I don't want to do it. We as Christians say, no, God, please protect my heart. Help me to walk righteously with you. Because, you know, we know that these things will be done away with by God. In fact, in Matthew, or in Galatians, it says, Galatians 4, 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you were, you know, again to which you were in bondage? And see, we know God. And actually, Paul says, and actually more than that, that we are known by God, because it says here, I will not know wickedness. God doesn't know wickedness. That's why all the unbelieving people, when God talks about believers, he names them Lazarus and the rich man in Luke. And the rich man is just the rich man. He doesn't have a name because he was a wicked man. And because God doesn't know, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so that's why Paul said, you know, yeah, we get to know God. And actually, more important than that, he knows you. See, when you become a true believer, God actually calls you by your name. Before you're a believer, he just goes, the wicked man, the wicked woman, headed to destruction. But when you become humbly before him and say, Abba, Father, we recognize that he's our Father, then he gives us a name. And actually, he says in Revelation, he doesn't like the name we had. He's given us a new name that we get to find out when we get to heaven. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the fruitful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell in my house, within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And we sit there and again say, how can we be perfect? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that just men made perfect, God makes us perfect. when we say, well, how can we dwell in the presence of the Lord, when he says, I will not dwell with anybody that has any sin? Well, because God has erased our sin. For those that just trust in him and love him, he has cleansed us from our wicked ways. And although we're still imperfect, it's almost like Jesus is right there with a paintbrush, and you know, he's just whitewashed you. And then sin comes in your life and puts a smudge, you know. In fact, when I got done painting the inside of my house for a while, I just had a paintbrush just wrapped up in cellophane because I couldn't stand the little smudge that got on the perfectly painted wall. And it was just like, I have to just hit that spot. Well, that's what Jesus is doing the whole time. You know, another smudge there. And it's just clean. He's there patching up all the time for those that love him. Chapter 102. And this is again a prayer of affliction. It's believed to have been written when they're in the end of their Babylonian captivity. For 70 years they've been there. They're being horribly oppressed. And they say here, verse 1, my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call, and answer me speedily. And then for the next several verses, it's talking about just the grief, the agony in this life. In verse 11, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. So in complete despair, remembering that the power of God will someday come to earth and endure forever. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. And now again, Zion, Jerusalem, was in ruins. They were separated from the place that was supposed to be the worship place of God. And they said, you will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. You know, and the faith of the psalmist sitting in Babylon, knowing the stones were all torn down, Jerusalem was dust. And he's sitting there realizing the promises of God that someday the King of Israel will rule forever from Jerusalem. The stones will be built up. The dust will be cleaned up. And Israel will be ruled by the Messiah forever. Whenever you're in agony in this world, the psalmist would encourage you to meditate upon the day that the stones that are torn down, the dust that is filling your mind, you know, and filling your life, will all be cleaned up when the Lord Jesus truly reigns. And it won't be, you know, in the light of the time that we're here on earth, it won't be that long. Verse 17, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayers. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. God looked down from above, and he saw the groaning of man under sin. Man crying out to God, God, I know I'm a sinful creature. How could I ever be restored? I recognize this world is darkness. This is what gripped me, you know, in the midst of drugs and rebellion against God. I was sitting there knowing there had to be more, but not knowing God, not having actually been taught as a kid that the few times that I was told to go to church and even got confirmed, I wasn't told the true gospel of Jesus. I was told how to be a churchgoer, how to go get your name on a church. I was a church member while I was on my way to hell. I mean, they put me on the roster that I was a member of a major denominational church because I went through a confirmation class and I memorized the names of the 12 apostles. I don't even know them today. I couldn't tell you. Isn't that a confession of a pastor? I couldn't tell you because some of those guys have weird names and I don't memorize them. Then I was going to hell. Now I don't know them and I know I'm going to heaven because of Jesus, the true gospel. And see, God looked down from heaven and he hears the groaning of those who know they're slaves to sin, appointed to death. And then it says he comes to Jerusalem to declare the name of the Lord. You know, think about this and write it down and maybe in your margin. Isaiah 61 comes to mind as we read this. And remember, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth and he was told to read the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Isaiah says that, records that he then rolled the scroll back up and said, today in your hearing, this is fulfilled. Now see, that's what the psalmist is saying. God looked down, and so then he sends somebody to go release the prisoner and to set the captives free. And Jesus rolled up the scroll when he was at a comma. This is the amazing thing to me. You go back to Isaiah 61, he stopped at a comma because the next word after that is, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Because the first part of that verse section is dealing with the Messiah who would come and set the prisoners free, release the slaves from sin, and proclaim the name of the Lord. The next time Jesus comes is when he's going to be the day of vengeance. See, he's going to open that scroll up again. But he knew it was going to be 2,000 whatever years. And see, the part that he closed up to was, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Are Christians still mourning today? Yes, we're still mourning today. Is the world mourning? Yes, they're mourning. See, God, Jesus didn't fulfill eliminating all mourning. Because he says that when he comes again and establishes his kingdom, that's when all the tears will be wiped away. When you read the last chapters of Revelation. So yes, here we have mourning. We have grief. And God sees that, but see, he's already released us from the prison of our sin and the slavery of the enemy, if we believe. Going back to Psalm 102:21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples are gathered together in the kingdom to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations, and the psalmist is recognizing the frailty of his own life. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. And you know, it's mind-boggling when you read the scriptures about how they will be changed. Isaiah says in 34:4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from the fig tree. You know, I often tell people that in a way, this earth and the whole universe and everything is just this temporary mirage that's been placed here for souls of men and women to decide whether they want to be with this spiritual God forever and ever and ever. And see, God is going to take what seems so permanent, which seems so vast, which seems so, you couldn't change it, destroy it because it's so massive. And Jesus is just going to go, be done. And it's going to be rolled up like it's a prop. The whole universe, it says he will just roll it up like a scroll. All the stars and everything are going to be gone. It says that the final kingdom isn't going to have a sun or a moon because we don't need a sun or a moon. The light of the Lord will shine in the New Jerusalem. And, you know, people put so much stock in the things of this world, you know. I mean, to think of houses, cars, life, things, dirt, you know, all the things that we put in, it makes so important. When God says, I'm just going to, when it's all over, when the souls of men have decided whether they want to walk with me and be with me, the God of love forever, or reject me because they think that this temporal stuff is so much more important than God, than me, then he will just say, okay, it's all over. The testing ground is over. And it will all be rolled up. 2 Peter says the same thing in chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Gone. You know, and when I was in the nuclear industry with the Navy, they taught us, you know, E equals MC squared. And most people don't understand that energy, E, is equal to M, mass defect, times the speed of light, C squared. And that's a massive amount of energy when you think about when you take the speed of light, which is big, 186,000 so miles a second, and you square it and you multiply it times the mass. Well, that mass is the difference between a uranium atom before it splits and all the parts that came out of it and the two pieces after it splits. And they don't weigh the same. They should, by the conservation of mass, they theorized before Einstein that there was no way that you could destroy matter. But see, matter was converted, that you don't weigh as much over here as you did here. That difference in mass creates the mushroom cloud. And it's not much. I mean, we're talking minuscule. Imagine when God, who it says he holds all the atoms together, and this is another thing we're told in nuclear physics, that they don't really understand why all the protons want to stay together, positively charged protons in the nucleus, because positive things want to repel, just like two norths on a magnet want to repel. And they say that there's a binding energy there. They call it binding energy, but they don't really know what it is. When God lets the atoms go, and all the mass defect occurs, you take E, the energy, equals mass, trillions of tons times speed of light squared. We're talking, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Gone. God will just let it go. He held it all together, and he's going to let it go. And people will say, wow, why did I ever care about anything that was in that burning rubble? Why did I really care in light of now seeing God and his holiness and his throne forever? Why was I? And, you know, God says, because, as we studied earlier, because you're just sheep, because you are just but dust, because you had this devil Satan, he's very good at what he does. He deceives people. Because you had this flesh that you inherited from Satan that for a reason has propensity to want to sin. Because I wanted people that wanted to be with me really to want to be with me. I want them to really, really want to love me because, you know, eternity's a long time. I don't want you to change your mind. And so you had to go through this testing ground. And I let you decide, you know, you wanted to go after drugs, but you realize, well, drugs sure isn't very satisfying and actually just destroys my body, my relationships with people. Go after sex. Well, you know, there's just something wrong there. There's something unfulfilling. There's something more to life, God. And he goes, yeah, I was showing you. See, all those things, once you realize all those things are nothing compared to the glory of being forgiven of your sins and living with me, and that's why this whole thing has to exist. That's why all this misery is here, is because I'm wanting you to know by faith that you want to follow me. And even when you stumble, once I know you want to and you're still cursed to have this body of sin, I'll still forgive you because I know that your flesh and this enemy, Satan, is bigger than you until you're with me. But as soon as you love me and you worship me, then I will deliver you safely into heaven. And this world and all the things that were trying to steal you away from that relationship with me will vanish and go away. And you'll be with me forever. Verse 27, but you are the same. Your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you, and actually in context, forever. This world is falling apart. And you don't need the scriptures to tell you, you can pick up the Bremerton Sun. But the world that's coming with Jesus is going to be enduring forever for those that love him. I pray again, just in closing, maybe you're here today and you have never really submitted to God. God's been looking for you and you keep running and you keep thinking you can get away from God. But maybe today you realize, you know what? He's cornered me. And what you want to do is throw up your hands in universal surrender. You know, you can do that. You can just simply, in front of these people, you can say, you know what, there's this spiritual battle been going on for my life, and what I want to do is I want to raise my hand. I want to say, I surrender, God. I want to be forgiven. I want to come to you. I want to serve you. And you've never done that before. I want to give an opportunity to do that today. As really we looked at the scriptures, and it's the psalmist who loved God, wanted to keep his eyes from the things of the world, recognized the eternal glory of the Lord and the Father, the frailty of this life, even in the midst of misery, knowing that it's not God's fault there's misery. We brought misery into the world when man sinned. And you want to just come to God and confess your sins. Does anybody want to do that today? Raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Okay. Let's stand and pray and we'll close today. Father, we so yearn for that day that your kingdom comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us today, your people here, the daily bread, the bread of your word, Lord, that sustains us in the midst of this dark world and is the only light that shines in the darkness. You give us your bread. And forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, because it amazes us that you would forgive sin. And Lord, help us to have the same heart that you do. And Lord, we do so often fall into temptation, and we do beg you that you would help us to not be tempted, to know how to flee from the enemy. There's so many ways that we're being enticed. We know that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, God. Help us to live like that's really something that we know to be true in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing of your love.
us.
I could sing of your love forever.
We could sing of your love.
I could sing of your love forever.
Your river runs with love for me,
and I will open up my heart
and let the healer set me free.
I'm happy to be in the truth,
and I will daily lift my hand.
I will always sing of when your love came down. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love.
Sing
of
your love
forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever. I could sing of your love forever.
I could sing of your love.
I could sing of your love.
And actually, we could accurately change the words in our heart to say, I will sing of his love forever. I mean, you know, it's not something that we can do. It's something that God says that we will be doing, you know, but it all starts here. It all starts with man saying, I love you. By faith, I love you, God, right here, though I can't see you. In fact, you know, even Jesus said to his disciples, he goes, blessed are you, Thomas, for having seen, you believe. Blessed are those more who, having not seen, will also believe. And may God encourage you and bless you this week with the presence of God that's dwelling in our hearts and will soon be in his presence when he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless.